The message you are about to hear is titled, The Tomb of Time, The Mortuary of the Devil, by Dr. Oliver B. Green. This message was recorded live on August 6, 1965, during the Gospel Tent Meetings in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. During the first several minutes of this tape, you will notice some noise that was due to the microphone connection. However, it will clear. Listen now to the voice of Dr. Green.
There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as, or rather a vapor, even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what saith? Sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now I'm speaking tonight on the tomb of time and the mortuary of the devil. This is another sermon in print. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, it's in this book, and that may be one reason the crowd's down tonight, really and truly, because every time I preach a sermon that I have in print, no, it's not in this book, but it's in one of the books. This sermon that I'm preaching tonight is in one of the books. I thought it was in this one, but it isn't. The Tomb of Time and the Mortuary of the Devil. Now let me read a couple of verses again and emphasize them as a text, and then we'll leave this part of the scripture. Verse 13 again, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Now look up here at the preacher a minute, let me ask you a question. How many of you people have already had your vacation this year? Raise your hand. Already had your vacation. Well, that's just a mere handful. How many of you still have a vacation coming? Raise your hand high. All right, that's a few more. I feel sorry for the rest of you. I guess you don't get one this year. But we have a few people, I'd say 25 or 30. Now, out of the 25 or 30 that lifted your hand and you still have a vacation coming, how many of you have planned where you're going on that vacation? Raise your hand high. I thought so. Now listen, I'm using you as an example for the introduction of this sermon tonight. And I want to say this. It's sad, but so. Men plan and program and get ready for everything it seems, except the most important thing in all the world, and that is the day that you meet God Almighty. We make preparation for Christmas, Thanksgiving. We make preparation for Labor Day. We make preparation for our vacation. We plan months ahead where we're going. We start putting back money to buy the gas. Amen, say. Pay the motel. And that's all right. Listen, I'm not critical. I'm not critical. Thank God for the folks who have vacationed with us here. We've had people here ever since the first Sunday. The first Sunday afternoon we opened this meeting, there were several families here. And one family spent two solid weeks right here, every minute of their vacation. Another family came here, and they were going on to Niagara Falls, and they gave the money to the meeting that they had intended spending to go on to Niagara Falls. Now listen, I'm not criticizing anybody, but we prepare for our vacation. We plan for our vacation. We save money for our vacation. And it seems that we plan and prepare and save for everything, but the most important thing in all the world, and that's the date with God Almighty. So, James said, go to now ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city, we'll go to such a city, we'll go to Baltimore, we'll go to Greenville, South Carolina, we'll go to Miami, or we'll go to Los Angeles, or we'll go to New York City, and we're going there, and we've made plans. Now watch this closely, please. We'll go to such a city and we'll continue there. How long? Mm. How many of you folks have a book? Could I see your book, please? Raise it up high. All right, take it down. I want you to say a couple of words for me, please. You say, preacher, we don't talk back to the preacher at my church. I'm afraid we preachers have done too much talking now and the folks too little. And I'm not critical. I'm just saying that. I like for you to talk back to me. And if I didn't want you to talk back to me, I wouldn't ask you to. Now, I want you to talk to me. I want you to read to me. Now, watch it. What did he say? He said, you say, go to now, either say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and we'll continue there. How long? A year. Now, that's good sense. Now, this scripture is dealing with a businessman's thinking and praying. Let me say this now, for instance. When we go on a radio station, when we add a brand new station in a brand new area, we do not hope for that station to pay its way in less than a year. The first week, we may get $1. The next week, we may get 20. The next week, we may get 100. The next week, we may not get but 10. And then the next week, we may get 200. Then the next week, we may not get but 25. When we add a new station, we have sense enough and reason enough to plan to take care of that station for at least a year. And then if it doesn't pay its way, we drop it. We don't keep it because we figure that if God's in it and God wants the program, He'll send in the funds to pay for it. Now, that's good sense, good business, good Christianity, and good reasoning. Now, what James is saying here, a good businessman, he doesn't move into a city and expect to get rich in a week. He doesn't move into a city and expect to be successful in a month. He says, we're going to such a city, and we're going to set up shop and stay there for 1 year. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to be busy. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. We're going to buy and we're going to sell. And we're going to get gain. Now the next verse, 14. Whereas, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Then the Holy Spirit asks a question. What is your life? Have you asked that lately, beloved? I'm serious about this thing tonight. Have you asked yourself lately, what is my life? One of these days you're going to hear the announcer, if Jesus tarries, and I hope I go in the rapture. I'm not selfish, but I hope I keep the graveyard and the casket makers. I hope I'm one that'll be caught up in the rapture. But if Jesus tarries one of these days, you're going to hear the announcer on this station and all the stations say, Oliver Green passed away last night or this morning or yesterday afternoon. Oliver Green has gone on to his reward. Now, I don't know when that'll be. It may be tonight. It may be before I leave this pulpit. A good friend of mine, younger than I, a dear pastor friend of mine, one of the best pastors that I've ever done a revival with, one of the finest men of God that I've ever known, just a few months ago, he preached on Sunday night. And his wife noticed that he didn't go to the door to shake hands with his people as he did customarily. He sat down in a chair just two steps behind him. And when he turned and sat down, instead of going to the door, his wife knew that it was not natural for him to do that. And before she could get to him, mister, he was in glory. He died before she could get to him. The Bible says, what is your life? And the Bible answers, watch it. It is. Let me find it. Whereas you know not what should be on the morrow, for what is your life? Right in the middle of verse 14, it is even a said. Now I want you to notice the wording. I want you to notice the wording. It doesn't say your life is lack unto vapor. It says your life is even a vapor. Now, you've seen the vapor come out of the kettle sitting on the stove boiling. And how long does the vapor last? You've seen the fog. How long does the fog last? Vapor. It appears and it's gone. The steam out of a kettle, the vapor, it lasts 6 inches, 8 inches, 10 inches, never over 12 or 15 inches, and the vapor is gone. Is that right? Say, listen, brother, listen to me carefully. If you live to be 70, 75, or 80, or even 90, it's just like the steam out of a detail. It's not even a span 6 inches compared to the long eternity that stares you in the face. Now read on down in this verse. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. And I want you to look up here at me just a minute. I want to let you in on a secret. Will you look up here? If you die tonight and they bury you Sunday at 2 o'clock, your loved ones will be back at the grave at 4, weeping over your grave. And they'll be back Monday and bring new flowers, and Tuesday and Wednesday. They'll come every day and weep on your grave. Then after 30 days, they'll come every Sunday afternoon and weep on your grave. And after six months, they'll come on your birthday and weep on your grave. And they'll start putting a little bouquet of flowers on your grave on your birthday and on Christmas. Then after you've been dead 5 years, you'll be lucky, bless God, if you get a tear on your grave. You don't like that, do you? You know it's the truth. Sure, you know it's the God's truth. And it won't be long if Jesus tarries until your grave can't be found. But that spirit of yours, that soul of yours, that eternal part of you will never cease to be. The only people's graves who are preserved are Napoleon's and George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. And Dr. LBJ signed the bill today where Abe signed was. LBJ couldn't shine his shoes. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you. I want to shake your hand after the meeting. There'll never be another Abe Lincoln. Amen. All right. Now, let's read this. A little time, and then it vanishes away. Now, here's what you ought to say. And when I read this, we'll leave this. For ye ought to say. Now, watch this. You ought to say. Now, look up here at me. Look up here at Oliver Green. You say, I'm going to Niagara Falls on my vacation. Somebody else said, I'm going to the Smokies on my vacation. Somebody else said, I'm going to New York City to the World's Fair on my vacation. Somebody else said, I'm going to Miami Beach on my vacation. Somebody else said, I'm going somewhere else on my vacation. You ought to say, if God lets me live. You may take your vacation in paradise if you're saved, and if you're not, you'll have no vacation in hell. Because you may not be alive. Amen? Say it. So the Bible says you ought to say. You ought to say. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Is that in your Bible? Amen. And I say, preacher, where in the world do you get that subject, the tomb of time and the mortuary of the devil? Look up here and I'll tell you where I get it. There are a few things that you can count on. Will you look this way, please, just a minute? There are a few things you can count on. You can always count on water to be wet. You can always count on the sun rising in the east. In spite of the New Deal and the new society, it's going to keep on rising in the east. I can tell you folks are still with me. Amen. You can always count on fire to burn. They haven't invented anything to take the burn out of fire. Amen, say it. And you can always count on the sun to set in the west. It'll never set in the north. But I want to say this to you. Every moment of every day, of every month, of every year, of every century, and every second behind the second hand of my watch, every second up to this second is swallowed in the eternity behind us, and you can never reclaim one second of it. And you can't count on the next 120 seconds. You can be dead and laid out in the next 60 seconds. Amen or not, say. So, Yesterday is gone forever. It's dissolved in the eternity behind us. Tomorrow is not yours. The only thing you possess is the breath that you're pulling in and pushing out while I talk. Are you listening? Look up here at me. How many of you people in this tent had just as soon go to hell as not? It doesn't make any difference to you if you do go to hell. Would you please stand? And I'll be a gentleman and keep my mouth shut and tell you in a kind way to sit down if you'll just stand and let me know. If you had just as soon, just as joyfully, it makes no difference to you. You're just as soon go to hell as go to heaven. Stand, will you? I'll be a gentleman. I won't say a word. I'll just say sit down. So you don't mean to tell me that you'd just as soon go to hell as anywhere else, huh? How many folks here don't believe there's a hell? You stand. There's a man came by last night and wanted to know my opinion of Herbert W. Armstrong. Now, he should have had better sense than to ask me that. You say, what's wrong with him? I can tell you in a lot less time what's right with him. And if you've got an ounce of common sense in Christianity, order his sermon on Luke 16 and read it. You'll never listen to him again. Not if you're a fundamental Bible believer. If you're an atheist, you might. But if you believe this book, you won't. Amen. You say, I guess you think you're right. And I guess you think you have the keys to the kingdom. And I guess you think, Mr. Green, that you have an edge on God's Word. I've never said such a thing. But, brother, I don't twist it to fit some church name that I hatched up. I preach it line upon line. Amen. And I challenge you to stand up and prove anything else. Say, what are you? I'm a Baptist, but I'm not Baptist enough to hurt. I can still tell you with me. Amen. Thank you. Now, what I was about to say is this. Today, I didn't finish the other. I said, how many folks want to go to hell? Nobody wants to go. How many atheists or no atheists? How many of you folks, right now, listen fast and act fast. Right now, you can say, preacher, I know I'm saved. Just as surely, just as truly, just as positively, I know I'm saved as I know the color of my skin. Raise your hand. Take it down. You say you didn't even look. I didn't want to look. I didn't do that to look. I did that for you, not me. Now I'm going to ask another question. This is the last one. Is there anybody here that has signed a contract with the devil that you'll never get saved? You plan to go to hell and you just promised Satan that he could take it easy and not worry about you? Is there anybody here that has signed a contract to go to hell? Raise your hand. Is there anybody here that the devil has ever asked you to sign a contract to go to hell? Lift your hand. The devil is too wise, he's too smart, he's too shrewd. He'd never ask a man to sign a contract to go to hell. You wouldn't do that. But I tell you what you will do, you'll give him one service at a time, one Sunday at a time, one revival at a time, and that's all he wants. I could stand here for 30 solid minutes and never stop and tell you story after story where people have come into my tent meetings and church meetings and heard the last sermon they ever heard. They've gone out and been killed in an automobile, blowed their brains out, jumped in the lake, jumped off the bridge. I'll just tell you one. In Albemarle, North Carolina, stayed there 7 solid weeks, 7 nights a week, 7 weeks, no Mondays off. An old man sat in a meeting every night. He's one of those faces that you couldn't miss. One of those people that stand out in a crowd. In the last week, one morning early, a man from the mill, the textile plant where he worked, came to me and said, preacher, have you heard? I said, no. And he said, mister, and called his name. They found his automobile parked at the edge of the bridge last night. And they walked out on the bridge and found his hat, his pocketbook, and his glasses, and his wedding band in his hat, and a note. And he said, I can't face life any longer. You'll find my body weighted down on the bottom of this river. And he tied enough iron around his neck to hold six men down and jumped off. He heard the gospel every night, over and over and over again. God called and God touched him and God convicted him and God moved him. And he said, no. Listen, you can't say no to God but just so many times and get away with it. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. Right? Say, huh? God said, I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand. You regarded it not. You said it not my counsel. You wouldn't listen to my advice. God shall all laugh at your calamity, and I'll mock when fear comes upon you. Right? Say, you say, I'll get saved and I'll get good and ready. I'll finish that scripture. Then shall they seek me early, but they will not find me. You say, I'll get saved when I get ready. You'll not do it. You'll get saved when God Almighty convicts you of sin. And if God never calls you again, you'll go to hell just as sure as that pole's red. If you think you're going to burn the candle of life for the devil and blow the smoke in God's face, you'll find out. And that's the thing that's damning this country. Churches filled up with people who've joined and never been born. Now, let me say this. And I want to give you about six scriptures. Then we'll have the invitation. You haven't signed the contract to go to hell. You haven't said to the devil, I don't ever intend to be saved. But you've said, preacher, I can't get saved tonight. I'll get saved tomorrow. Now let me say this and then we're going to move on quickly. Today, are you listening? Are you listening? Today is the tomorrow that you talked about yesterday. This day is the tomorrow that you talked about yesterday. And tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow. 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 God said, Pharaoh, let my people go. What did Pharaoh say? What did he say? Tomorrow. God sent 10 plagues. 10. How many times has God Almighty spoken to you? How many times has God called you through sickness, accident, misfortune, and blessings that you know nobody but God could have given you? For instance, a beautiful little blue-eyed, blonde-headed baby girl. A raise on the job, a new automobile, a better home. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from, tell me where, huh? From God Almighty. And God wants to be good to you, and God will be good to you, and God loves to be good to you. But if God can't win you through His goodness, then Paul said in Romans 11, behold the goodness and the severity of God. God can turn severity and lower the severe and lower the boom on you. Amen. Now, yesterday is the tomb of time. All the moments, all the seconds of all the moments, of all the hours, of all the days, of all the weeks, of all the months, of all the years, of all the centuries are in the tomb of time. Amen. Talk to me. And what you intended or what you said yesterday you were going to do today and you didn't do today up till now, you'll never do it today because today has been swallowed by the tomb of time. And time marches on. And in spite of the millions you ladies spend for cosmetics, your wrinkles are getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And in spite of the thousands you men spend for color back, it gets whiter and whiter and whiter. and time marches on. Amen, Sam. All right, now let's see what we have here. I want you to turn to Acts 24. Acts 24. I want to read two passages in Acts and say just a brief word about them. And then we'll move on. In Acts 24 and verse 24. Now if you have it, look at it, because I want to read it to you. Acts 24:24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Priscilla, which was a Jewish, she sent for Paul. He sent for Paul. Now listen, Paul didn't hem him up. Now wait, Paul didn't run him down. And Paul wasn't doing house-to-house visitation and happened to catch him at home. This man sent for God's preacher. Amen, say. So he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning what? Read it out loud. Faith in Christ. He heard him. He sent for him, and he heard him. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix did what? Tell me. He trembled. You know, I never did finish what I started to tell last night, and since the Holy Spirit, and God knows I don't have any notes here, since the Holy Spirit reminds me of it, I think I should finish it. I don't know what I was about to tell something last night, and I got sidetracked. I told you that a lady came up the night before and told me that Sunday afternoon, in the back of this tent, a gentleman was sitting in a chair right near her. And the way she said he was an old white-headed, precious old white-headed granddaddy. When I asked the people to stand who'd lead the National Council churches, I said, you know your church is in the National Council, and you know your church supports the National Council, and you know they use the RSV. I said, now if you leave that bunch and get in a good fundamental church, I said, stand. And that dear lady said that precious old man was sitting there in that chair. And when the others were standing, he got up just about like this, and he trembled. And he groaned and he said, no, I can't do it. You know what he was battling? That precious old white-headed gentleman no doubt had put hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars in that building. He'd put hundreds of dollars in those pans to pay pastors. And he helped build that church. And when he joined that church, no doubt they had a man of God. And no doubt it was a Bible church and a fundamental church. And he just couldn't let go of those memories and those days, and he just stood up and trembled and fell back in his seat and admitted that he had more respect for brick and mortar than he did God Almighty. And that's sad. After all, when you help build a church, sweetheart, you're building for Jesus, not yourself. You don't have any title on it. Amen. Amen! You ask some folks if they belong to the church, they say, no, the church belongs to me. And that's true in more ways than one. Amen. And I will say to some of you, you weren't here Sunday. You didn't come. One fine gentleman down the street said, I'm afraid to go. I might have to move my letter. And he didn't come. But I want to say to you, if you belong to a National Council church, and if you belong to a church that uses the RSV, and if you belong to a church that supports the RSV, you're supporting the worst enemies God Almighty ever had. And you'll pay for it. Just as sure as you're sitting on that board. Say, I'll never come back to hear you again. That's all right, bud. I'll cut your horns off while I got you. Amen. You'll die muley-headed. Amen. I'll saw them off so deep they won't sprout. God pity a two-legged human being that knows this Bible and will support a bunch of atheists. Amen! Now, Felix sent for Paul, and he heard him, and Paul reasoned concerning righteousness and temperance and judgment. And Felix trembled. He trembled. He was under conviction. And what did he say? He said, go thy way for, say it. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient what? I will do what? Now, if, and I say this, I say it, I believe it, I believe with all of my soul, all of my heart, I believe if Felix had ever sent for Paul, and I believe if Felix had ever been saved, I believe it'd be recorded somewhere over here in these epistles. I believe Paul would have said under inspiration, as in the case of Felix. He mentions others that were converted, amen. You remember Nicodemus? He came to Jesus by night, And I believe he was converted that day. If he wasn't born again that day, he became a learner. He became a seeker that day. And if he wasn't converted, if he wasn't born again the day he talked to Jesus, he was born again later because he defended Jesus when it could have cost him his neck. And he was one of the two that begged for the body while the disciples were hiding, right? Say, huh? And mister, if it was put to the test today, you'd be surprised who the Lord's real friends are. So Felix trembled. He heard Paul, he trembled. Now look at Acts 26. But he said, not today, Paul, not this time. The tomb of time and the mortuary of the devil. Yesterday is the tomb of time. Tomorrow is the morgue where Satan claims his victims. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Why, preacher, have you ever, these pastors, every one of these pastors, every one of them, every one of these pastors, they've done visitation in the home. Why, pastor, you don't need to worry about me. I'm going to get everything fixed up. You don't need to be worried about me, right, huh? Oh, just give me a little time, just a little time. All the time you have, mister, is right now, as you breathe right now. Agrippa, I'd like to go into this. He was an expert in religion, and Paul said so. He said, I'm happy to testify before you because you are an expert in the things of the Jews. I'd like to read it all. I can't do it. Look at verse 24. This is Acts 26, 24. And as he, Paul, thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Let me show you something very interesting. Back in Paul's day, if you believed in a heartfelt, God-given, positive, no-soul, amen salvation, they said you was crazy, you had too much schooling. That's what Festus said. Festus said, you got too much education, Paul, you're mad. That means you're crazy. Now, if you believe in a heartfelt, God-given, amen, hallelujah, glory to God, shouting salvation, they say you didn't go to school quite long enough. And they say, all that preacher needs, he'd be a marvelous pastor if he just go to the seminary and get the rough edges smoothed out. So Paul stood up and testified, and Festus said he's crazy, he's got too much learning. And listen, you look up here at Oliver Green. I want you to understand, mister, he was a learned man. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was one of the best educated men that ever lived. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, wasn't a dumb cluck. He wasn't an ignoramus. He was an educated man. But he believed in a heartfelt salvation. Amen. Now let's read on. In verse 25, but he said, I am not mad. I'm not crazy, most noble Festus, but I speak forth words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth. Now listen, he brings old Agrippa. He puts him on the spot. He puts Agrippa on the spot. The king knoweth of these things before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. These things were not done in a corner. Now look, he talks directly to Agrippa and he says, King, verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And he wouldn't even let him answer. He answered for him. He said, I know you believe the prophets. You believe the Old Testament, Agrippa. You believe it. He was an expert. If you read the first of the chapter, you'll find that Agrippa was an expert in religion. Now look on down. Look on down. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, what did he say? Read it out loud. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. But he didn't. He said, Paul, almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. Now watch it. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now he was chained then. And when he had thus spoken, now watch this very closely, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. And then in the very next verse, very chapter 27, he sent him to Caesar. Sent him right on to Caesar. Now look up here at me just a minute. Let me show you something. Agrippa was exposed to the truth.
He recognized the truth. He admitted the truth. He said Paul is an innocent man. But he turned his back on the truth. He was almost persuaded, but he turned his back and he sent Paul to Rome. He rejected his Jesus, and I'll guarantee you that Agrippa and Festus both are begging for a drop of water in hell fire right now to cool their parching tongue. Oh, did I hear somebody say you don't believe in hell fire? Well, I'd like to serve notice on you. This book got here before you did. And this book will still be going when you're dead and in hell. Now, that may be rough, but if you think that rough, you wait till God Almighty gets His hands on you. Now, let me give you just a few more verses right now, according to my watch. It's 4 minutes after 9. And I want about, well, I want 4 hours, but I won't take quite that much. Because I can tell by looking at some of you folks, this is the first and the last crack I'll get at you. Amen. When you came in here, you was fur me, and now you'd like to get my fur. Now hear this. Hear this. And you know where it is. Don't turn. You put it down if you're keeping the Scriptures, but don't turn. You know where it is. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? Tell me. White as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be what? They shall be as wool. Now, listen, that's Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah 1:18. I notice some folks laughing, and I know why you're laughing. I know why you're laughing. I said, come now and let us reason together, though your skins. I suppose say sins, and I said skins. That's all right. You'll get your tongue wrapped around your eye tooth one of these days. You can't see what you're saying. You'd be sorry you laughed at me. But I'm glad you laughed, because I'm going to tell you something that has more truth in it than comedy. Little boy came in the house one day, and he'd fallen, and he had hit his hand on a rock, and he knocked a great big place, and he was bleeding. And he said, "Look at that, Mother, I knocked half the hide off of my hand." She said, "Son, don't you ever let me hear you say that again. You're not an animal. Animals have hides. You have skin. And don't you ever call your hand hide again." He's about 4. He loved singing. The next Sunday morning, Sunday school superintendent announced that gold beloved hymn, "Hide Me, O My Savior, Hide Me." And when the song leader started leaning, that little rascal reared back and said, "Skin me, oh my Savior, skin me." Amen, skin me. And that's what some of you birds need, skinning. Amen, you need it. Yes, sir. And if skinning would do any good, I'd hold you while your pastor skinned you. Amen, I would. All right, now, come now and let us reason together. When did he say come? When did he say come? Didn't he say Sunday night? Didn't he say Sunday night's a good time to be saved? Amen. You know what a lady said the other night, standing back here squalling, bawling, shaking, and another dear lady talked to her and begged her and pled with her. You know what she said? She said, "I'm going to wait and get saved in my church." She said, "I think my pastor would be disappointed in me if I got saved down here." Now you have to stay up 2 nights to think of that. You can't get that smart staying up 1 night. Weeping, bawling. Now, if she hadn't been under conviction, it'd be different. If she'd have been laughing, it'd have been different. If she'd have been mocking, it'd have been different. But she was weeping, trembling, shaking. And she said, "I'm going to wait till Sunday. I think my pastor would be disappointed if I got saved." Well, now, I don't know who her pastor is, but if he's God's man, he wouldn't be disappointed. And if he isn't God's man, he'd be disappointed if she got saved anywhere, because if she got saved, he'd probably lose his job. Amen. Because saved folks have to be fed, right? Saved. Come now, not tomorrow, not Sunday, not the next revival. Now that's Isaiah 1:18. Now I can't wait for you because I got a rush. Now here's another one. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near." That's Isaiah 55:6. Isaiah 55:6. Will you look up here at me just a moment? Let me ask you a question. If Isaiah said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found," does that not suggest that there might be a time when you'd seek him and couldn't find him. Then shall they seek me early, but they will not find me. Proverbs chapter 1. Read verses 22 through the rest of the chapter. Listen to this. Boast not thyself of what? Thou knowest not what the day may what? Proverbs 27:1. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation, but there are 24 hours in a day, right? And according to my watch, there are about 3 more hours in this day. Not quite. There are about 3 more hours in this day. So the Bible says today is the day, but the Bible narrows it down and says now, right now, at 9:09 p.m. This is the time to get saved if you're a sinner. Amen. I rush on because time is slipping. Next verse. But now, it is high time to wake out of sleep. Romans 13:11. I'm going to read that scripture that I've been quoting all night. And I want you to watch it. And it's the last passage I'll read. I may quote a verse or two, but I won't read anymore. Turn to Proverbs 1. To me, this is one of the most solemn passages that should arrest and stop dead still a sinner. One of the most solemn in all the Word of God. These words are pinned down by the man who asked for wisdom. Solomon. It's chapter 1 and verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. God poured out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Amen. And the Holy Ghost is the teacher of the book, right? Next verse. Because I have what? Say it. And you what? I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Ye said it not all of my counsel. You would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Is that in your Bible say? I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they will not find me. Is that in your book say? Next verse. Why? For they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would none of my counsel, and they despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Right? Say, huh? Now I say this tenderly. I say it with love. I say it with tenderness. I say it with a broken heart. I say it with all the compassion God Almighty will give me. If you don't want Jesus, and I'll be very happy to prove this from the Word of God. If you don't want Jesus, and if you don't want heaven, and if you don't want to see the gates of pearls and the street of transparent gold, and if you don't want to hear the angels sing, Jesus will be the one to see to it that you don't go to heaven. And Jesus will be the one to see to it that you do go to hell. Now you say, Mr. Green, I don't appreciate you saying that about Jesus. All right, I'll tell you why. Jesus said, he that climbeth up some other way, the same is a finish it. Thief and a robber. And you know thieves and robbers don't go to heaven. Now he said, he that entereth in by the door shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Right? Say. And then he said in the same chapter in verse 9, I am the saint. I am what? Now look up here at Preacher Green just 1 minute. Look right up here at Oliver Green. Why do you put doors on your house? Now listen, I'm not cracking jokes, no laughing, no sniggering. We're not going to laugh. We're going to get serious, dead serious. Why do you put doors on your house? I'll answer for you. You put doors on your house so you can enter and shut the door and keep the dogs and the snakes, and if you'll excuse me, the polecats and the skunks outside. Amen, say. And the robbers and the thieves and the sex maniacs. And you say, Mr. Green, I don't lock my doors. You know, I'm old-fashioned, and you know, we have a lot of faith, and we don't lock our doors. I do. I have two locks on all mine. You say, we go to bed at our house with all the doors open and all the windows. You go ahead if you want to, but we don't go to bed at our house with all the doors open. We lock our doors. There's too many crackpots and maniacs and sex maniacs, brother, God bless you, that'll drag your wife and your little daughter out the window, and one of these days you'll wish to God you had a locked door. Amen. Say, you don't have much faith, preacher. I got a little and a lot of horse sense. Amen. I'm going to use both. Now, what do you put a door on the house for? You put a door on the house to let you in and keep the enemies out. Amen. Answer me. You put a door on the house to keep the heat in, keep the cold out. Amen. Answer me. And the door is used for an entrance, but it's also used to block the way of those that are not supposed to enter, right? Answer me. Now, Jesus is the door. And I want to serve notice on you. If you go to hell, it won't be the devil that'll damn you. Now, just a minute, preacher. The devil will be responsible for it. But you can't go to heaven, because if you served the devil, if you went to heaven, you'd still be in hell, and you'd make it hell for everybody around you. So you can't go. Heaven is a prepared place for folks that prepare to go there. You agree with me? Say. And if you can't love Christian people down here and fellowship in the things of God down here, you'd be out of place if you accidentally got inside heaven. So the door that lets folks in who are supposed to go in is the door that'll keep folks out that are not supposed to go in. Now, do you agree with me? Say, huh? All right. The tomb of time, yesterday. The mortuary of the devil, tomorrow. Oh, sure, you're going to get saved. Why, certainly, Green, don't be a stupid idiot. I don't intend to go to hell. No, you don't intend to go to hell. And there's not a man dead and in hell that intended to go. He did what you're doing. He said, tomorrow, 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 the next Sunday, the next revival. Right? Say, huh? And he's in hell tonight, begging for a drop of water. When, if he had heard the voice of God, today's the day, and now's the time, he'd be in heaven. Jesus said to his own people, the Jews, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Right? He looked out over Jerusalem and shed a bit of tears. And he said, I wanted your children. I wanted your children. I wanted to gather them and protect them like a hen gathers her chickens. But you wouldn't let me. If you go to hell, you'll go to hell because you wouldn't let Jesus save you. Let us pray. Every head bowed.